Happy Sunday to you. And if you're our guest today, we want to welcome you. And if you're new to Bethel in the last little while, there's been a lot of people new. And we just want you to make yourself at home here. And, you know, we have to go out of our way. Sometimes you see people and you're not quite sure if you know them or don't know them. And so I just want to encourage you, Bethel, reach out. If there's someone that you don't know sitting beside you this morning, introduce yourself and make sure that they're our home. Maybe last week was your first week. And so I want to welcome you back and to all of you joining us online as always. So grateful and glad to have you worshiping with us wherever you are joining us from today. You know, last week was Easter's Resurrection Sunday. Wasn't that a powerful service? I saw ladies leaving with their mascara all over their face. They're like, I just cried the whole service. It was so amazing. All week, people are telling me how powerful it was to see the testimonies through the water baptisms and through the cardboard testimonies. And it was a great day. We had 5 water baptisms. We had 12 salvations. We had over 700 people attend those 2 services last week. And not only that, we were able to be a part of our community. We had 95 families come to our food pantry Saturday that we were able to bless them. We had over 400 kids at the Easter hop-along at the safety village where we were. And so it was a really great day. Now, as far as I know, there's no special name for the Sunday after Easter. You know, yesterday, last week, we were like, it's Resurrection Sunday. You know, today, it's like, it's just Sunday. Woo! Right? But here's the thing that I know. Resurrection is more than an event that we celebrate once a year. Resurrection is actually a person that we walk with every day. Amen? Jesus said in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we want to talk about walking with Jesus today. But before we get there, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been headed in the wrong direction? Ever been headed in the wrong direction? I saw a lady this week. She was turning on the wrong way on the one-way street, right? Andrea, our administrator, she says one of the ways you know when summer's here is when you see tourists going the wrong way down Penticton's one-way streets. And I won't tell you the other 2 keys she has. You can ask her at the welcome desk after the service. But this is what... the wrong way, the wrong direction. I remember I was younger, just in my late teens, and I just started driving. And as you know, I grew up in Ontario. This was the days before GPS. Anyone remember the days before GPS, right? Without having their phone telling you where to go. And so we lived on the east side of Toronto, and we wanted to go to Niagara Falls. I had a carload of friends, and I'm pretty sure Holly was with us at that time. We're going to head to Niagara Falls, about an hour and 45, almost 2-hour drive maybe through Toronto. And the route was pretty straightforward. You know, there's only one turn that you had to take to get to Niagara Falls, really, on the main highway. And somehow, I missed that turn. And I wasn't even aware of it until I got to Guelph, Ontario. When I got to Guelph, I was thinking, this doesn't seem right. And we pulled over to a gas station and we asked for directions and found out that we were about an hour and 45 minutes away from Niagara Falls. I had missed the turn. And so I don't know about you, but you ever had the things that go from bad to worse? So we got off, we found out where we were, and we knew we had to turn around. And in turning around, I pulled out of the parking lot where we were and got back on the highway. Now, what I didn't realize until it was almost too late, as I was driving down this road, not only had I gone the wrong way to get to Niagara Falls, now I was going down the wrong way down the road. There's a 4-lane highway, and it was divided by a median with another 4 lanes on the other side. But not recognizing that, I had pulled into the lane, you know, headed in the wrong direction until all of a sudden I saw the headlights of a semi-truck coming straight towards me. I didn't know what to do. I kind of like, you know, this is where you're like, Jesus, take the wheel, right? And so all I jerked the wheel and my car jumped the median. You can imagine it, you know, jumping the median, and we got off on the other side and, you know, our hearts are racing, our palms are sweating, and like, whew, that was a close one. But, you know, being young and full of, like, vim and vinegar. I don't know what vim is, but, you know, it's cleaning agent, isn't it? I don't know what that means, vim and vinegar. But we decided, you know what, this is not going to ruin our day. So we continued to go to Niagara Falls. And we had a great evening there. We ate out. We saw the falls. And at the end of the night, we were going back to where I thought I'd parked the car. And I saw a car that looked like mine. And it had a parking ticket on it. Now, I didn't pay for parking because everybody knows that it's free parking after 6, right? Except for when you're in the tourist destination, and then they're just trying to get all the money they can out of you, right? Parking is, you know, paid until midnight. And so there's a car that looked like mine, but it had a parking ticket on it. But I was relieved to know that that wasn't my car because that car was missing a hubcap. Over the curve. It was my car, and I did get a parking ticket, and I lost my hubcap. You know how amazing God is? This is not. My parents were living in New Brunswick at this time, like thousands of miles away. And just about a month after this, some car rolled past their house, and their hubcap fell off and rolled onto their lawn. And it was the exact same hubcap that I needed. It's just, you know, God's got you. He's got you. But I'm headed in the wrong direction. Unfortunately, I got turned back around. You know, we live with Easter, with Resurrection Sunday in hindsight. We know how the story goes, but Jesus' followers didn't. See, we celebrate the miracle of Easter, but they were living the mess of Easter. Right? Hindsight's 20/20. We see the story with clarity. But they were caught up in the chaos and the confusion and the disappointment of the moment. I don't know if you've ever found yourself dealing with big disappointment, but big disappointment can lead to big discouragement, can it? And when you're discouraged, it can cause you to lose heart, to lose patience, to lose faith. The result is sometimes when we're discouraged that we're tempted to quit and walk away. So last week we celebrated how the resurrection changes everything. But this morning I want to pick up where we left off in Luke 24, if you want to turn there with me. And what we'll find is that even while the miracle was in motion, some of Jesus' followers were headed in the wrong direction. They were walking away in defeat. Luke 24, verse 13 says, that same day, would you say that with me? Would you say that same day? That same day. Two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and appeared and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Picture this in mind. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's been a crazy busy weekend. Anyone have a crazy busy weekend this weekend? Just think about Jesus' weekend on Easter. He's been arrested, tried, tortured, crucified. He's died. He's been buried. And he's been resurrected. Jesus has had a busy weekend. I don't know what your weekend's been like, but it hasn't been anything like his. And we'll see as we read the rest of the scriptures that Jesus only has 40 days left before his ascension to heaven. And the first thing recorded that he does is that on his already busy weekend, he shows up and he starts walking with some insignificant people headed to an insignificant place. Scriptures record two of Jesus' followers. Many speculate that they could be husband and wife, could be a married couple. We don't know that for sure, but in a few verses, we're given the name of only one, a man named Cleopas. And that's keeping in with the times that, you know, it's possible that they would only have referred to the man in the relation. That's possible. Another theologian I read pointed out that this word discuss, they were discussing. He was pointing out that in the Greek, there's more to this word than simply a discussion. That there's a bit of emotion to it. There's some passion. They're debating. Have you ever had like a discussion? We're just having a discussion, right? Right? And so that's led some people to think, well, maybe they were married too. I'll leave that up to you, right? I don't know. But these two Jesus followers are walking and they're leaving Jerusalem headed for Emmaus. It's possible that they feared the fallout following Jesus' death and resurrection. You think about Peter denying Jesus at the time of his trial. You think of these, we later hear that the disciples are locked away, you know, on the day of Pentecost. There's a fear settling in Jerusalem. And so maybe these followers are leaving Jerusalem out of fear of retribution or what might happen to them. And so they're discussing. And they're on this journey of 7 miles, which for us Canadians works out to 11 kilometers. And in case you're wondering how far that is, it's like from here to Caledon. Yeah, it's not that far, but in biblical times, they didn't travel great distances. It's about a 2.5 hour walk, 2 hours, 20 minutes for the average person. And they're on this journey, and we're not told how or why Jesus kept them from recognizing him. And I kind of think it's like a episode of Undercover Boss. You remember that TV show? Right? You know, people talk differently. They act differently when the boss is away. They speak their minds more honestly and openly when the boss isn't around. And so I wonder if maybe Jesus wanted them to have their guards down, to be truthful and to have a vulnerable conversation with them. In verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." You know, I love to see the humor in Scripture. I think that God has an amazing sense of humor. They picture this. Two people having an obviously deep and engaging conversation. They are emotionally engaged. They're in this private conversation. They're having this discussion, a debate almost about the events of the day. And like Jesus, like someone not reading the rooms, all of a sudden starts walking with them. And he's like, "Hey guys, what's up? What are you talking about?" Right? Have you ever had a conversation and you had that third party just kind of like insert themselves and you kind of stop talking? You're like, "Read the room," right? And they're like, "Well, duh. It's the only thing anyone's talking about." Verse 9, Jesus is like, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. Can you see the humor? They're talking to Jesus about Jesus. I love this. And then they start talking to Jesus about their disappointment. Verse 19 says, "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Disappointment, you've heard me say, is always the result of unmet expectations. And what we see here is that disappointment can be blinding. We had hoped. They had hung on the cross the one they had hoped was their Redeemer. They had crucified the one that was supposed to deliver them from Roman oppression. Jesus didn't seem to be what they'd hoped he'd be. And he definitely hadn't done what they had hoped he would do. They wanted a lion, but they came as a lamb. They wanted a politician, and he came as a prophet. They yearned for a general, and they got a good shepherd. They had dreamed of a crown for his head, and so they were confused by the cross on his back. They pictured him on a throne. They never imagined him in a tomb. They wanted a king, but instead they got a suffering servant. Jesus didn't seem to be what they'd hoped he'd be. But actually, as we know in hindsight, he was so much more, wasn't he? But their disappointment blinded them from seeing this. Besides all that, they said, this all happened 3 days ago, which is significant in Jewish thought. In Jewish thought, the spirit would hover over the body. When you die, the spirit would hover over your body until the third day. And the third day was the day that you were actually dead. And so to these Jewish believers, Jesus was dead. 3 days in the grave. They were talking about the death of what they had set their hopes and their expectations on. I don't know if you've ever had the death of your hopes or your expectations. Maybe you had the loss of hope in other areas of your life. Maybe you had a job loss, or maybe you were denied in your application. You had wanted to see a future and you were denied. And maybe the end of a relationship, but the loss of hope. And a lot of times our disappointments send us on detours away from our destination, don't they? Right, we live in a three-season climate here in Canada, right? Three seasons. We have fall, winter, and construction. And so with this nice weather, we know the construction started and all this road work happening. How many have anyone faced a detour this week? Maybe even getting here this morning, you faced a detour. We know as Penticktonites, right? The highway with all the rock slide, there's detours in life. And detours are the parts of your journey that you didn't ask for, you didn't plan for, you didn't want, but we all have them, don't we? So these two Jesus followers, they've experienced this incredible disappointment, and now they find themselves on a detour. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're headed the wrong way, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. They had hoped that he was the Messiah, but their hope had been crushed by the cross. So now they find themselves on this detour, talking to Jesus about Jesus, telling him all the things they thought he'd be, hoped he'd be, but wasn't. Have you ever found yourself on the detour, having this conversation with Jesus, talking to Jesus about all the things you'd hoped he'd be, but he wasn't? Sometimes, even when God is moving, because we don't see it immediately, or we don't understand what he's doing, we assume that he's not working. Our disappointment can blind us, and it causes us to narrate our story wrong. We become fixated on what we think is defeat, and we miss God at work in the details. And that's what's happening here. Remember, we read in the passage, it said they had sadness all over their faces. You'd think by their countenance and by their conversation that they hadn't gotten the memo. Maybe they weren't on the news feed. Maybe they didn't know about the resurrection, and that's why they were crushed. But we read, in fact, that they actually had heard about the resurrection. In verse 22, they said, some women from our group of followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with this amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the woman had said. Why the sadness on their countenance? They'd heard the truth about Jesus' resurrection, but in their disappointment, they were still telling themselves a different story, a story of defeat. See, they hadn't yet experienced the power of the resurrection. They hadn't experienced the presence of Jesus personally. But all of that was about to change, because here's the thing, Jesus walked with us even when we're walking away. Here's the beauty of this story. We've never heard about Cleopas before. We don't even get the name of his companion. We're never going to hear about them again. They're not significant players in the gospel message. Two seemingly insignificant people, yet with only 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus, on the same day of his resurrection, thinks that they're important enough to not let them walk away in disappointment, to not let them walk away in disillusionment. And so he shows up even while they're walking away to personally reveal to them parts about himself that they had missed. Who's thankful this morning that Jesus showed up and revealed himself in your life? Anyone this morning? Who's thankful that even when you were walking in doubt, Jesus showed up? Who's thankful that when you were walking in disillusionment, Jesus showed up? When you were walking away, Jesus showed up? I want to encourage you today that no matter who you are in this place, even if you don't recognize him, Jesus is walking with you and wants to reveal himself to you if you'll let him. Third thing we see is that Jesus reframes the story through his word. Verse 25 says, Jesus said to them, you foolish people, So not only does he show up, he interjects himself in their conversation. Hey, what's up, guys? And they tell him, they unload his hearts to them. And he's like, well, you guys are foolish, right? He's got no social cues, this Jesus. And he says to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Suffering before glory. That's a whole different sermon, I think. But then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I wish we had a copy of this teaching. I wish we could get the CD or the cassette, you know, the podcast, Jesus teaching about himself. Caden did an incredible job last week with that spoken word. Wasn't that amazing? Jesus in every book. A lot of you had asked for a copy of that, and I know if you contact the office, you can get it. But I'd love to hear how Jesus unpacked in 20 minutes on the, or 20, a two-hour walk to Caledon from here, all the ways he appeared in the Old Testament. You know, it kind of reminds me of the famous story. Maybe you heard it before. But it had been raining for days, and the floodwaters were rising, flooding the whole town. And Sam, a devout Christian, was on his porch praying that the rain would stop. Just then, his neighbor stopped by in a canoe and said, Sam, we're evacuating the town. Hop in. It's okay, Sam replied. Don't worry about me. God will save me. Well, the waters kept rising, and Sam was forced to climb to the roof of his house. Another neighbor came by, this time in a motorboat, and said, Sam, get in the boat before you drown. It's okay, Sam replied. Don't worry about me. God will save me. The waters kept rising until there was nowhere for Sam to climb except for on top of his chimney. And as if on cue, just then a search and rescue helicopter came along, hovered overhead, and the pilot called out, Sam, grab a hold of the ladder and climb in before you drown. Again, Sam responded, it's okay. Don't worry about me. God will save me. Well, the waters continued to rise, and Sam eventually drowned, finding himself in heaven at the pearly gates. He standing in front of God, Sam said, God, I kept praying you would save me. Why didn't you? To which God replied, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? It's a cute little story. But the point is this, that God has been revealing himself throughout all of human history. In many ways and in many places, he has revealed himself to be everything that we need in a Savior and so much more that we could ever imagine or hope for. When you find yourself discouraged, disappointed, when you find yourself on a detour, it's not time to walk away. That's the time to lean in and to get into the Word of God and to let Jesus reveal himself again to you afresh. And that's what happens here. Verse 28 says, by this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going to go on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I don't know if it was that they'd seen him break the bread before. I don't know if that in this moment they saw his nail-pierced hands. They recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? See, disappointment can be blinding, but the word of God is eye-opening. And so Jesus walked them through the scriptures. He was reforming and reframing the story through his word. What parts of your story, what parts of your narrative that you tell yourself does God want to reframe today? You're not a failure. You aren't hopeless. You haven't been forgotten or abandoned. God's not too busy for you. Look who he's chasing after in this moment. Two insignificant people. We'll never hear about again, but even as they are walking away in disappointment, he's chasing after them. It's never too late to turn around and head back towards your calling, towards your miracle, towards your mission. It says, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. This is significant. People in the Old Testament didn't travel by night very often. Right? They were prone to bandits and animals, right? And so they didn't travel, but at the very night, they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. And then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. As Jesus was sharing the meal with them, he was actually sharing his life with them. And because of it, they came alive themselves. So immediately they took that 7-mile trip back and they started telling people about their personal encounter, their experience with Jesus and how Jesus was alive. Jesus literally turned their lives around and set them on a new path with new hope, new direction, and a fresh start. And the result was that they couldn't help but immediately go and tell everyone about it. Well, Luke 36, he continues, and just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And then he says this, you are witnesses of these things. Look at the intentionality of God. God's unpacked for them from the very start how Jesus was prophesied about, proclaimed about, foretold about. Everything that God has done is preparation for what God is going to do. Everything written by Moses and the prophets was preparation for what God was going to do through Israel in the time of David. Everything written by David in the Psalms was preparation for what God was going to do in the coming of Jesus. Everything Jesus did was preparation for what God was going to do through the disciples. And everything the disciples did was preparations for what God was going to do through his church and through everyone who would follow. Friends, that means that everything that God has done through the centuries was preparation for what God is going to do through you. That is the good news of the resurrection. And this changes everything. Think about that. You and I are witnesses to the resurrection, but the life of Jesus and how that brings life and transformation. We are his witnesses sent to declare his goodness this morning. You might feel like you're walking away in defeat. This morning, the miracle is already in motion. It's been in motion, continues to be in motion. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to let Jesus open your eyes. Let Jesus reframe your story. Let the word of God rekindle the passion and the fire in your heart. I love what these disciples said. Did not our hearts burn within us as we heard this good news about Jesus? Today's the day, if you're walking away, to turn around and to let the resurrection into your life. Maybe you're here and you're feeling discouraged, feeling doubtful. This morning I want to say that there's hope. That hope is alive. Hope was not crushed by the cross. Hope is risen and his name is Jesus. So Jesus, this morning, all across this place, God, I pray as recipients of your grace and your mercy, as recipients, Lord, and partners with you in this mission to let the world know as your witnesses, not just to a story told thousands of years ago, but to the actual presence and power and transformation of Jesus Christ that we've personally experienced in our lives. We are your witnesses. And everything you've done in the past, Lord, has been preparation for what you're going to do in the future. We get to be a part of that story. So I pray that you would give us boldness. Boldness to be your witnesses. Boldness to proclaim and to share what you've done in us and through us, what we've seen you do. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who might be in doubt and in discouragement. Maybe they're telling themselves a different story, a story of defeat. Maybe they used to walk with you, but they find themselves on a detour. And I pray today they would know that you're calling them, that you're walking with them, that you want to reveal yourself afresh to them today. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've never walked with Jesus, but you have this sense that there's got to be something more to life, something you're missing. And you sense the Holy Spirit calling you. You sense that there's something in this message you're hearing today. The good news is simply start. Salvation is the starting place. It's not the ending place, it's the starting place. Today you could start and simply say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Sin's just leading my own life. Would you be the leader of my life? As my creator, Lord, would you be the one who guides me and shapes me, forms me? I want to walk with you. Maybe you're here today and you're skeptical, maybe you're doubtful. That's okay. I love the disciples are talking to Jesus about Jesus. This morning, you can talk to Jesus about Jesus. Talk to him about your doubts. Talk to him about your fears. Say, Jesus, if you're real, would you reveal yourself to me? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing in this place. This Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, God, you are still the resurrection and the life. And so we worship you.